We are continuing our sermon series in Ephesians. We only have one passage left after today in the book of Ephesians, and then we're going to begin a new sermon series going through the minor prophets, which I'm looking forward to. We're in this very practical section of the letter where he's telling us how to walk worthy in our relationships. And we looked last week at walking worthy in a relationship of marriage. And this week we're going to look at a couple of other important relationships where he's calling us to walk worthy. So if you would please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9 for us. And just a reminder, this is the very inspired Word of God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for giving us this instruction in how we are supposed to relate to each other. We're also grateful that you've given us the ultimate motivation in what you've done for us through Christ at the cross that motivates us to want to follow and obey this instruction. So use this time together in your word to motivate us to walk worthy in light of all that you've done for us in Christ. We pray it in his name. Amen. You may be seated. So the first relationship that he addresses in this passage is the relationship between parents and children. And he addresses the children first. And here's the essence of what he says. Children, obey your parents. Now, in case any of the kids in here are saying, Chris, where do you get that? Show me that in God's word. I'll show you. Look right there in verse 1. Chapter 6. Parents, if you're sitting next to them, you can point it out to them right here. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, what does that mean? Of course, this means you do what they say. You obey them. If they say do your homework, you go do your homework. If they say be home by 10, you be home by 10. If they say go clean your room, you go clean your room. If they say treat your brother well, treat your sister well, it means you do it. But it's more than that. It's not just you do what they say. In verse 2, he says, honor your father and mother. So there's something about the attitude, the way you do it, that's equally important here. So if your mom or dad says, go clean your room, and you go clean your room, but while you're doing it, you're slamming doors and huffing and puffing and throwing stuff around, are you honoring your father and mother in that way? No. Right? So it's not just doing the obedience. It's having the right motivation. If your father and mother say, you know, you hurt your brother, you need to apologize to him. And if you say, sorry, right? Well, you're saying you're sorry, but are you honoring your father? Are you honoring what they're saying? They're saying, tell him you're sorry, you know, like you mean it. At least act like you mean it, right? At least say it like it sounds like you mean it, right? Honoring your parents is about how you speak to them, how you speak to them when they're there. And it's about how you speak about them when they're not there. Honoring your father and mother. And notice he says, do this in the Lord. In other words, God knows that your parents aren't perfect. He knows that too, just like you know it. They mess up sometimes. They get it wrong sometimes. Sometimes they punish you and you don't deserve it. One example came to my mind. My dad tells a story about something his sister did when they were little. She was wearing a pair of knickers. Anybody here know what knickers are? I didn't hardly know. It's like, I think it's what we'd call today capri pants, all right? And they kind of came down below the knee, and there was some kind of a ribbon that tied off, and she untied the ribbon below both knees and tied the ribbon together. And then she fell over on the floor, and she cried out that my dad had done this to her. And my grandmother came in the room, and whose side do you think my grandmother took? She took the one who's laying on the floor with the, you know, surely no one would do this to themselves, right? And he got punished. And it wasn't right. It was unjustified, unfair. And so sometimes we've all been punished unjustly, unfairly. But guess what? I bet you we've all should have been punished at some times that we weren't, right? So it kind of all rounds out in the end. But the point here is he's saying you obey your parents in the Lord. In other words, he's saying I'm not telling you to obey them because they're such great parents. I'm not telling you to obey them because they always get it right. I'm not telling you to obey them because it's fun. I'm telling you to obey them and do it in the Lord. Do it as unto the Lord. Even if they're not good parents, even if they're not godly parents, obey your parents. Do it in the Lord. Do it as unto the Lord. He says this is right. It's just right. This is the way things are supposed to be. This is the way God designed the world, right? God designed the world with certain authority structures. People are supposed to submit in certain situations. We were given a government. We were given police, for example. We're supposed to submit. God gave us certain authority structures. Children, he gives you certain teachers. He gives you certain coaches. But the primary authority he's given you is he's given you your parents. So obey your parents. This is right. I can't think of a time in the Bible when the Bible addresses children that it doesn't say, children, obey your parents. This is the main thing for you to worry about. This is the main concern, the main command. You obey your parents and trust that everything's going to fall where it should fall. Notice verse 2. He says, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. He's referencing here one of the Ten Commandments, summary of the law, Ten Commandments. One of them, obey your father and mother. This has been God's design from the beginning. Obey your parents. This is not a new thing. It's not an arbitrary thing. It reflects the very character of God when children obey their parents. It reflects the fatherhood of God when children obey their father and their mother. This is a clear teaching. I already can't even think of a clearer teaching in the Bible than this. Children, obey your parents from the beginning to the end. This is a command that has a promise connected to it. He points that out. This is the first one with a specific command. And it's this, if you obey your father and mother, it will go well for you and you will live long in the land. Now, how do we take that? How do we apply that? Is that saying every single kid who obeys is going to live to be 100? I don't think that's the point, right? I think the point is, if you learn this fundamental instinct of obeying parents, it's going to go a long way for you. You're going to learn discipline in that. If you're going to learn how to do well in school, if you learn how to obey your parents, you're going to learn how to do well in life. You're going to learn how to do well at your job. There's something fundamental about learning to obey your mom and dad that leads to good things. It leads to good living. It leads to blessing. And just the opposite. If you don't obey your parents, it won't lead to blessing, right? Because here's the point. The way you learn how to honor your father and mother, guess what? That's going to be the way you honor your God. The way you think about your parents is going to transition and lead to how you think about God. Learning how to honor father and mother is ultimately going to lead to learning how to honor God the Father. So if you have this mentality of, well, I can get away with these things and my parents won't ever know or find out, guess what? You're going to have that exact same mentality with God Himself. I guarantee you. If you have this mentality of, you know, bitterness toward your parents for whatever reason, guess what? You're going to have a certain bitterness toward God. If you have this certain mentality that says your parents don't really have authority over you, you can really do what you want, guess what? You're going to think the same thing about God because He's the one who gave you the parents and who said, children, obey your parents. So if you're disobeying them, you're going to disobey Him. So I just want to encourage you, hear God's word and trust God's wisdom on this issue. Children, obey your parents. Trust that His wisdom is better than yours. Trust that His wisdom is more infinite than yours, right? Trust Him in this. Children, obey your parents. Even when it's difficult, even when it's tough, even when it's not fun, even when they get it wrong. Children, obey your parents. We have a saying at our house we like to use. We use it a lot. Obedience brings blessing. You want to be blessed? You want to live long in the land? You want to do well in life? You want to learn how to navigate life well? Obey your parents. Next, he's going to address the parents. And the essence of what he's going to say is, parents, disciple your kids. Look at verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Notice he's addressing fathers here. He doesn't say fathers and mothers. He doesn't say parents. He says fathers. Why? Because he's making this assumption, as we talked about last week, that fathers are leading in their marriages and they're leading in their homes. This is a biblical view of masculinity. I don't know what Gillette's view of masculinity is with their most recent commercial. I don't know. Not going to take a stab at it. But I do know what the biblical view of masculinity is. And it's a husband leading his family the way Christ led the church. Sacrificing for his family. Loving his family. And so he's addressing clearly parents, but he's making the assumption that fathers are going to be leading in that. So he says, first of all, what not to do. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Now there's a parallel passage in Colossians chapter 3, verse 21, that I think helps us understand what he means here by don't provoke your children to anger. Colossians 3:21 says, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. So there's a relationship here between provoking your children to anger and them becoming discouraged. Don't parent in such a way that causes your child to become frustrated and angry and discouraged. This is not the goal or the role of discipline. This is not the goal or role of being a godly father. See, our children, what they want deep down is they want you to say and to feel and for them to feel and know and hear, I'm proud of you. I love you. I'm proud of you just because you're my son, just because you're my daughter. That's what they want to hear. And when we discipline in such a way where we're knocking them down, where we're creating anger, where we're provoking them, we're discouraging them. So they're not saying of us, Dad's proud of me. Dad loves me. So I want to point out several ways to provoke your children to anger that we need to avoid. Okay? Several ways to avoid provoking your children to anger. First of all, don't provoke your children to anger by demanding perfection. Don't set the bar so high that they can't meet it. If your child comes home and they've got 95% on the test, and you say, well, what happened to that other 5%? Right? This is demanding perfection. If your child comes off the football field or the basketball court or the baseball field, and you immediately start telling him or her what they did wrong, here's the two plays you should have done something different. What are they hearing? This is negative, right? Instead, perhaps a better approach is, you did well. Are there some things we can work on? Yeah, we'll work on those later in the week. But you did well. I'm proud of you. Right? I was helping coach a Williams baseball team several years ago, and the coach was a former college baseball player, and he knew what he was doing. You could just tell he knew how to coach. And he pointed out one of the kids on the team. He said, that kid right there is not going to play for very long. He'll only be playing for a couple more years. And I said, what are you talking about? He's the best player on the team. What do you mean? And he said, I can tell by the way his dad drives him. His dad drives him. He's going to quit. He's going to become discouraged, and he won't be playing in 2 years. And I think his prophecy came true. This can happen in sports. It can happen in academics. It can happen in anything in life. And the reality is none of us want to be held to a standard of perfection, do we? You as a parent, you don't want to be held to a standard of perfection, do you? You don't want at the end of the day for God to say, you either better be a perfect parent or you're out, right? You don't want your boss at work to say, it's 100% perfection, no mistakes, or you're out of here. You want people to show you a little grace, right? In the way you parent, in the way you love your wives as you love your husbands. Don't you want a little grace, right? In a similar way, wouldn't it make sense for us as parents to extend a little grace to our children, to not demand perfection? Don't provoke your children to anger by demanding perfection. Now, this is one of the challenges for me with my young children. Three-year-olds just have a tendency to knock cups over, cups of water. And it always happens right as I'm sitting down to eat my warm plate of food. And all of a sudden, here's a spill, right? And it's tough to say, okay, now, was she disobedient here? Is she just a three-year-old who happens to spill water all the time? Now, what's really challenging is when she spills it because she's up on the table crawling around, and that's disobedient, right? Her disobedience led to the spilling of the water. But even there, I have to check my heart, and my tendency is to get angry. Why? Why am I really angry? Is it because she just disobeyed me? I have a feeling it's because I don't want to clean up that water. I want to eat my warm food before it gets cold, right? And so I have a tendency, I'm being honest here, to discipline out of anger, not because she disobeyed, which I should discipline about the disobedience of crawling on the table. But not out of a place of anger because she spilled the water that's going to cause me to have to clean it up. See the difference? Don't provoke your children to anger by demanding perfection. Secondly, don't provoke your children to anger through neglect. Several years ago, there was a band on the radio called Everclear, and they sang a song called Father of Mine. It's an autobiographical song, and the singer, the words are just powerful. He's frustrated with his father who left him, and he says this. He says, Father of mine, tell me, where have you been? You know, I just closed my eyes, my whole world disappeared. Father of mine, take me back to the day when I was your golden boy back before you went away. He goes on and he says, I will never be safe. I will never be sane. I will always be weird inside. I will always be lame. And the chorus goes like this. My daddy gave me a name and then he walked away. And it's very obvious. This singer who's young is just angry and he's hurt because his daddy gave him a name and walked away. So here's the point. Don't give him a name and then walk away. Don't provoke your children to anger by being absent. And some of us are not absent. We're there, but we're not there when we're there. My kids will often say to me, Dad, will you watch this movie with us? Yeah, okay. But really watch it with us. Don't get on your phone while we're watching this together. Oh. So you're saying I get to watch this movie. What are they saying? We don't just want you sitting next to us. We want you here with us enjoying this experience with us, right? We had several funerals this past week. One of them, Mr. Don Vandevos, his oldest son, said of him during a eulogy, he said he was always there. He always played with us. He said he was out in the neighborhood playing hide-and-go-seek with all the neighborhood kids. And my first thought, wow, this was my grandfather's generation. This is the greatest generation. I don't think there were a lot of dads out playing hide-and-go-seek in the neighborhood, right? But you could just tell how much it meant to him. He talked about it a lot, and he said he played with us. He played with us. And I thought, that's what I want my kids to say one day. He cared enough about us. He spent time with us. He played with us, right? Don't provoke your children to anger by being absent. Third, don't provoke your kids to anger by being overly harsh. This could include physical harshness. It could include emotional harshness. It could include verbal harshness. It could include humiliation. When we discipline, we should discipline away from other people. Shouldn't discipline in front of people, in front of other kids, in front of other adults, in front of other siblings. What you're doing is you're humiliating the child when you do that, right? You honor them, you respect them, their dignity, you discipline them more one-on-one as much as you can. We're supposed to discipline. The text is not saying don't discipline. You discipline, but you're disciplining for the purpose of them growing and becoming something good and becoming something right. You're disciplining them so that they'll honor their father and mother next time and not disobey. You're not disciplining them in order to knock them down. You're disciplining them so that they can stand up and stand up rightly next time and get it right next time. As we mentioned earlier, today is Sanctity of Life Sunday. We who are pro-life should understand this better than anyone. We're dealing with children who are valuable and vulnerable. We should value life, whatever point it's at, and we value life by not humiliating them and being harsh with them. We value life by disciplining them in a way that's constructive and doesn't tear down and knock down. I think that's why the verse says, verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Don't knock them down. It's not saying don't discipline. It's saying don't knock them down. But instead, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So let's now look positively at what this looks like. To parent well, first of all, it involves discipline. Which, by the way, the word discipline and disciple are very closely related. It's our responsibility to teach our kids that there's such thing as right and wrong. And there's accountability when you cross the line. There's an authority figure in your life, namely me, who's going to point out that you've stepped outside the boundaries and you need to come back. And I'm going to help do what I can do to help you stay within the boundaries next time. Right? We do our kids a favor when we set boundaries that are good and healthy and consistent. Kids want boundaries. They may not come out and tell you that, but they want them. They need them. Give me boundaries. There was a study that was conducted several years ago, children on a playground, preschool children. And they observed one group of kids who were playing on a playground that had no fence around it. And another playground where children were playing and there was a fence around it. And the observation they made in the test was that on the playground where there was no fence, the children tended to stay kind of in the middle. They stayed toward the teacher. They kind of stayed cooped up together. But on the playground where there was a fence, they actually ran around more. They enjoyed more freedom. They enjoyed more of the playground. There was a sense of freedom even in the midst of the confinement of the wall, right? And so they wanted the fence, but it allowed them more freedom within it. Children want this. They want to have boundaries. They want us to set boundaries. They need it. Now, are they going to push those boundaries? Yes, they are. Are they going to push it hard? Yes, they are. Are they going to test them daily? Yes, they are. I promise they will, right? But they want it and they need it. And it's you and I's responsibility to set it in a place that's right, that's fair, that's consistent, that explains why. There's a rationale, there's a logic, and we're going to stay within these boundaries. And I know you're going to test it. And I know there's going to be times you're going to cross it. And we're going to come back and we're going to discipline and we're going to explain why we're going to stay within these boundaries. Proverbs 19:18 says it like this: discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. You hear that? There's a relationship between disciplining your son, disciplining your child, and that child living a life that leads to life, versus not disciplining your son and that child leading a life that leads to death. You want your child to live? Discipline. You want your child to die? Remove your hand of discipline. Right? It's our responsibility to teach our kids the word no. They need to hear the word no. And we have to be wise when we use it and when we don't use it. Sometimes we have a tendency to just say no immediately. Dad, can I have a sucker? No. Right? And then they say, well, why not? Mom lets us have a sucker this time of day. I said no. You know? Oh, come on, please, please, please. Why not? Come on, we really want one. If we just have this, I won't ask for anything else ever again in my life. Okay, fine. Have a sucker. I don't really care. What have I done? I've just compromised. They complain enough. They whine enough. They cry enough. And I give in. Well, guess what I'm teaching them? I'm teaching them that's how discipline works. That's how God works. I'm teaching them incorrectly. God has a standard, but if you just want him to change that standard bad enough, if you just cry enough and just feel really hardly and strongly enough that standard ought to be changed, he'll change it, I'm sure, for you. That's what we're teaching our kids. That's why it's necessary to have no means no. But it's got to be a well thought out no. It can't just be an instinct no. Right? Sometimes if they ask for something, you say, I don't know. Let me think about it. Talk to your mom about it. Quit asking me about it. All right? We'll make a decision somewhere down the road about this. All right? We are required to discipline. This is a part of discipleship, discipline. Secondly, we're responsible for their instruction. Bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. It is our responsibility to teach and instruct our children. We have them for about 18 years and that's it. And it's our responsibility to try to produce God-honoring, God-fearing children who know how to navigate life. That's basically the goal. And this is our responsibility. We are the ones. It's not their coach. It's not their teacher. It's us. It's us as parents. You are responsible for your child, that child's mind. You are responsible for what goes into that child's mind. You are responsible for what that child sees. Right? It's your response. You will be held accountable one day before God. What did you allow your child to see and hear? Who did you allow your child to be influenced by? You will stand account before God on that very issue. Somewhere along the way, this idea crept in to our minds that we can sort of farm these things out. Let's farm this out to the state. Let's farm this out to teachers. Let's farm this out to pastors. Let's farm this out to churches. Let's farm it out to youth ministers. And let's farm it out to children's ministers. Let's let them be the ones to do it. They're the experts. Right? And then we can focus on the things we need to focus on. I'd encourage you to go read Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 7, and see if that's what it means to raise up your children in the instruction of the Lord. We're supposed to do this. You're not isolated, though. We're supposed to do this in community, in the context of church. So as a church, you get equipped. As parents, you get equipped. That's a big purpose of the church, to equip parents so that parents can go and instruct children. If you say, I have no idea, I don't know how to do that, I don't know how to instruct my children, that's what we're here to do. We're here to equip you. And the best way to learn is to teach, right? You want to learn how to do something, teach it. And then you're forced to learn. So if you say, I don't really know, I'm not real comfortable with this, that's fine. Learn. Learn it so that you can teach it, start teaching it. Your kids are going to start asking you questions. You're not going to know the answers to it. That's fine. Say, I don't know. It's a great question. I say that to my kids all the time. I don't know. Well, look it up, though. See if we can find an answer, right? I have a couple resources I want to recommend to you. If you're a parent who recognizes you need to be doing more instructing in the Lord than you are doing, one, it's actually a resource that I wrote called Theology with Kids. It's on the bottom of the sermon notes. You can find it on Amazon. If you don't want to go through Amazon to get it, then just email me and say, Chris, will you email that to me? And I'll email it to you. It's a short devotional book going through with your children to learn about who God is. Another resource I would recommend is a parenting book, probably my favorite parenting book. It's a gospel-centered approach to parenting called Shepherding a Child's Heart by Ted Tripp. And I would recommend that resource to you as well. There's a ton of great resources. Let us know if you'd like more. We'll get them in your hands. Here's the point. The way your child thinks about you is the way your child is going to think about the Lord. No pressure. You are responsible for your child's view of God. The way you act, the way you speak, the way you treat your spouse, the way you treat your children, the way you treat others, you are the model, the example to them of who God is and what He's like and what He values. So learn how to model that well before your children and learn how to raise them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Now we're going to transition, maybe a little bit of an awkward transition, from parents and children to slaves and slave owners. Now, how do we deal with this? First of all, what does the Bible have to say about slaves and slave owners? Slavery. We got to deal with that question. And then we got to deal with the question of what does that have to do with us today? Right? Because we don't have slaves or slave owners, and rightfully so, in our country. So first of all, how should we think about slavery as it is in the Bible? I just want to point out there's a huge difference between early American slavery and slavery in the first century Greco-Roman world. Huge difference. First of all, slavery in the first century Greco-Roman world was not based on race or color of skin as it was in early American history. Okay? So we're not dealing here with a racial issue. Secondly, there were some advantages to slavery that caused some people to opt into it. Some people voluntarily chose to be slaves because there were certain benefits that came with it, namely food, clothes, shelter, health, money, education, future jobs. And people could purchase their freedom and purchase their way out of slavery. So once again, very different from what we often think in terms of 19th century slavery. I also read this past week where possibly as much as one-third of the population in this day would have been slaves. Second thing I want to point out is the Bible nowhere supports or encourages or promotes slavery. Some people will read a passage like this and they'll say, see how oppressive the Bible is? It talks about slavery. Well, it's not saying slavery is good. It's not saying this is an institution from God. Instead, Paul is saying, look, I'm talking to you practically. Those of you, some of you are slaves and some of you are slave owners, and I'm telling you how to do that in a way that's honoring to the Lord, how to walk worthy in this. Now, let's ask this question. How do we apply this teaching today since we don't have slavery? I think there are some basic principles behind these teachings, and they are principles that we can apply today, we can carry over and apply to employers and employees, workers and bosses. Okay? So first of all, we're going to address employees. And the main point here is this. Employees, work hard and work for the Lord. Look at verse 5. It says, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. So first of all, I think he's saying here, work hard. Work with fear and trembling. What does that mean? It means you're supposed to be fearful of your boss? No. It means you're supposed to recognize your boss is God's, it's God's authority over you. So obey him or obey her. Look at what it says. As you would Christ. This is your God-given authority in this current situation. Verse 6, he says, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers. So don't just work hard when the boss comes around. Right? That's a tendency of ours, isn't it? When somebody's watching, I'll work real hard. But if nobody sees me, I think I'll just kind of relax a little bit. Why work hard if nobody's watching? Don't just work hard in order to get that pay raise or get that bonus. Work hard because it's just right. This is what the company's hired you for. This is what the organization has hired you for. They've hired you to pay you so that you will work well and work hard for the company to make the company money. And some things they're going to do, you're not going to like. And sometimes they're going to do things and it may not seem fair to you. That's going to happen. Every single one of us experiences that every once in a while, right? And if it's bad enough for you, then you need to quit the job. But otherwise, you need to stay in it and work hard and work as unto the Lord. Because this is right. The harder you work, the more you make Christ look good. You're representing Christ where you are, right? Because once again, they're paying you. They're paying you to work hard. If you don't work hard, then you're stealing from them. And that doesn't make Christ look good at all. One of my early jobs early on was working at construction sites. And we were just, our job was just to get cleaned up, just clean them up. And they leave them messy and dirty. And it's hard work. And I was working and one of the guys said to me, he said, hey, you're making us all look bad here. Why don't you just slow down a little bit, right? And we can all slow down and we can all work a little less. And they don't know, they don't care. We're going to get the same paycheck regardless. You're going to get paid the same amount. You're working hourly here. Don't work so hard. Why work hard? And the answer is because that's stealing, right? The company's paying you to work hard. So work hard. And if you're not, if you're taking too much time just talking, just sitting around the water cooler talking all the time, what are you doing? You're stealing money from the company, right? How much time do you spend just kind of talking? If you're just kind of constantly online, looking up things online, surfing the internet, what are you doing? You're stealing the company's money. If you're on the clock, you should work. And then when you're not on the clock, then you can do things in your own free time, right? You're representing Christ here. Don't steal. Work hard. Second, work for the Lord. Look at verse 6. Not by the way of eye service, as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. So he's saying here, have the mindset that you're ultimately working for God. You're not ultimately working for a person or a company or an organization. You're working for the Lord. Whether you're washing dishes, or whether you're a construction worker, or whether you're in the military, you're ultimately working for the Lord. The better you do, the better you reflect Him. Even when it's difficult. And He gives us a motivation here when it's difficult. Look at verse 8. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. So he's saying here, your ultimate master is in heaven. He's your boss, and he's watching you, and he cares how you work. He cares how you spend your time. So let this be what motivates you to be the best worker you can be. God is watching. He knows if you're being treated a little unfairly here or there. He knows. He's taking account. Work as unto the Lord. He's watching you. Work hard and work for the Lord. And now he's going to transition. He's going to talk to bosses, employers. And he's going to say, employers, treat your workers the right way. Look at verse 9. He says, masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. So he says, do the same to them. Masters of slave owners, do the same to them. This would have been a radical teaching in this day, in this time. He's saying, owners of slaves, treat them the way you'd want to be treated if the roles were reversed. He says, I don't care what status you have in society. That's not impressive to God. All people have dignity. You treat them with dignity. You treat them as you would want to be treated. Stop your threatening. I'm sure there was a lot of threatening that happened in this relationship. I'm the owner. I own you. I can tell you what to do. You better do this. And if you don't do it, then I'm going to do X, Y, and Z. I'm sure there was a lot of threatening that happened. But Paul's saying, don't threaten. Those of you who are Christian owners, don't threaten. Treat them right. Treat them the way you would want to be treated. They have the same dignity as you. You are no more impressive in God's eyes than them. Right? This is, once again, the Christian teaching is all people have value, worth, dignity from conception to death, everywhere in between, every socioeconomic status, all rungs of society, everyone is equal in God's eyes. And those who have a higher level of authority have a higher level of accountability, and they are responsible for treating those under them with that same level of dignity and worth and value. Right? So here's the point. For those of you who are employers, those of you who are bosses, those of you who have people who work underneath you, I want to encourage you, don't use your authority to abuse people. Don't use your authority and mistreat people. Instead, treat them right. Treat them fair. Treat them consistently. Treat them the way you would want to be treated if you were in their shoes. And he gives us a motivation in verse 9, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. In other words, he says, hey, guess what? You have a master too. Every one of us has a boss. Every one of us has a master. And he's watching everyone, and he's watching how they treat people. And you're going to have to give an account to him. And he shows no partiality toward people. In other words, God is not more impressed with the employer than the employee, or vice versa. God is not impressed with however much money you have. He's not impressed with however many people are employed under you. He is not impressed with that at all. He is not a respecter of persons. He's going to treat every single person the same judgment. We're all going to stand before the judge one day. That's a good reminder to us, isn't it? One day there's going to be a day of judgment, and every one of us is going to stare that judge, our judge, in the face, and we're going to have to give an account. And we're going to be judged, first of all, on God's going to say, what did you do with my son? I sent my one and only son to you. He died so that you could be made right with me, so that you could have a restored relationship with me first and foremost. That's the first relationship, your right relationship with God through Christ. Are you going to be able to stand on that last day, that judgment day, and be able to look at your creator and judge and be able to say, I can stand before you because I am trusting in the Lord Jesus for my salvation? Make sure you can say that. Make sure you can stand on that last day. And here's one of the ways you can know that you're saying that with legitimacy. Do you really have a right relationship with God through Christ? Here's one indicator. What do your relationships look like on earth? Are you walking worthy as a husband? Are you walking worthy as a wife? Are you walking worthy in your marriage? Are you walking worthy in that parenting relationship? Children, are you obeying your parents? Fathers, mothers, are you loving your children well, disciplining them in the well, bringing them up in the Lord well? And bosses and workers. Workers, are you working hard and are you working for the Lord? That's a good indication that you're right with God. How are you working? That's a good barometer, a good indication. And workers, are you treating the people who are under you? Are you treating them rightly, fairly? That's a good indication of how your relationship is like with the one true and living God. We're going to all give an account. Make sure you're trusting in Christ. And make sure you're walking worthy in your relationships. Let me pray for us. Father, your word says that it is appointed for man to die once, and after this to face judgment. Every single one of us is going to face judgment one day and have to give an account for our lives, for what we've been given. Father, I pray every single person here right now will hear this good news and they'll flee to Christ and they'll trust him so that they can stand in your judgment. They can stand up under your judgment because of Christ. We confess it is 100% his righteousness and his righteousness alone that allows us to be able to stand confidently before you. And Father, I pray for those of us who are clinging to Christ and trusting in Christ that we will examine our lives and be honest. Is there proof? Is there fruit? Is there any evidence in my life I can point to and say, here's the proof? Am I treating my spouse the way Christ wants me to? Am I parenting the way I'm supposed to parent? Am I obeying my parents the way I'm supposed to obey my parents? Am I working as I'm supposed to work? Am I treating others the way I would want to be treated? Father, I pray you will find us walking worthy in that judgment day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.